Tonight, we want to conclude our study together of the subject, does one drink make a difference? We're talking about the subject of drinking, and this morning we looked at the the arguments that are offered by some to justify social or moderation drinking or responsible drinking, and we looked at the word definitions, and we looked at some of the arguments, and tonight I want to look at the biblical answer to the subject of does one drink make a difference. As we discussed this morning, drunkenness is a sin, and there is really no great discussion or great division on that subject, but that's really not where the problem comes in. Problem comes in when we start talking about social drinking. But I want to suggest to you tonight that social drinking can be classified in the same category as drunkenness. Now that may sound difficult to believe at first, but just follow the reasoning tonight and we'll see if that's not indeed true. You see, in the Bible, it uses the word drunk, drunken, and drunkenness. It comes from a Greek word, methisko, and it signifies to make drunk, to grow drunk, or to become intoxicated. Now, if you look at Mr. Vine's definition, it is also discussing the process that one undergoes to become intoxicated, to make drunk, to grow drunk, to become drunk. And so that signifies as one of the definitions of the word drunk or drunkenness as we see in the New Testament. Now there are degrees of drunkenness. We talked a little bit about this morning. And it says that one is as drunk as the amount of he drinks makes him. If four beers makes a person stone drunk, after one beer he's a fourth drunk. And one drink equals a percentage of drunkenness. Now again, I'm no medical person, and I can't tell you by your weight or your height and how much alcohol you have to consume until you wouldn't pass a breathalyzer test. And I couldn't tell you how many beers you could have before you become stone drunk or intoxicated or inebriated. I don't know any of that. But I don't have to know that. The process you undergo, you're no longer sober. You're no longer able to have complete control of your faculties. And that's the thing that the Bible emphasizes, that we be people who are in control of our decision-making and of our things that we do. Now, I want to look at a couple of passages with you. In Proverbs chapter 20, and in verse number 1, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 1, and the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about this subject of drunkenness and drinking. But it says in verse number 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Now notice, wine is a mocker and strong drink. There's a distinction made between wine and strong drink. If you go back to the Old Testament, especially in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, you will see that the priest under the Old Testament, under the Levitical priesthood, were forbidden to drink any wine or strong drink. And in the book of Leviticus, it tells us why, so they would not do that which was unholy, and that they could tell the distinction between that which was holy and that which is unholy. Now that would suggest to us that alcohol to some degree takes care of our reasoning process, that it is not as good as it normally is. And again, medical evidence that you can look at statistics, you can talk to a medical doctor. Alcohol will do something to your ability to react. It will do something with your ability to reason. It will do something to your ability to remember. And in many cases, it changes your personality. It changes your conduct. Changes your, the way that you outwardly act normally. Because it takes away some of your inhibition. We can also look at Luke chapter 12 in verse number 45. Luke chapter 12 in verse number 45. It says, now if the servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and eat and drink and be drunk. Now again, as I told you this morning, you have to look up the context of the word, but that word drunk in Luke chapter 12 verse 45 is described as this word that I just defined. It signifies to make drunk, to grow drunk, or to become intoxicated. It is a process that takes place when one becomes intoxicated. There is a process. Somebody doesn't just get drunk. There is a process to get from being sober to being stone drunk. There's a process that one undergoes. And so there are degrees of drunkenness, and we know this from our laws. And our laws, so you can have a certain amount of alcohol in your system, and you're not considered driving under the influence. But if you go over a certain percentage, then even if you seem reasonable and you could touch your finger to your nose and you can walk a straight line, but you breathe into that breathalyzer and it says you've got 0.008 percentage of alcohol in your body, you're considered intoxicated. Now again, those are just the facts of the matter. And what I want you to see and what I want you to understand is that drinking in any degree puts you in the process of that end conclusion. Now, I'm not saying that every person that takes a drink is going to end up drunk. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that once you take a drink, you're down that road. That's where that road ends if it's not stopped. Now, what does everybody tell us? And you can talk to any drinker. And what they will tell you is that they know when to say when. Well, every drunkard believes that. Every drunkard believes that he knows when he has reached his limit. But the truth of the matter is, none of us really know that. We don't know that until we put ourselves in that position and we put the alcohol in our body and then how our body reacts to it. But what I want trying to explain to you is that it's a process. And it's a process for a Christian that he never should be involved in. He never should be involved in a process that in the end result will put him in a position that would damage his influence and put him in a position where he might commit sin. Now, is drinking harmful? Well, you know, again, I'm not a medical doctor, but you can read any medical document that you want. Alcohol is a poison. It's a narcotic. It's a drug. Now, do you remember the big debate that was a number of years ago when they took cigarette commercials off TV? You remember they had a big debate about that, all the racing cars that were at one time had big sponsors from tobacco companies, and they were very angry that the ads were taken off television. But one of the reasons that it was taken off is because the FDA began to prove that there was a direct link into the smoking of cigarettes and lung cancer and other diseases. But at the same time, about 10 years ago, it was brought out that in tobacco or in cigarettes, it's nicotine, and nicotine has an addictive quality. Now, how could that be news to anybody, that nicotine has an addictive quality to it? If it didn't have an addictive quality to it, then people could just put them down and never pick them up again. And so it's a narcotic. It's a drug. Now, if it's a drug, and it's a drug, it's proven to cause brain damage. Does drinking cause brain damage? Yes, because it kills brain cells. Does it cause illness? Yes, it causes cirrhosis of the liver. It attacks the liver. How important is your liver? You can't live without it. You can't live without your liver. You got to have your liver. It's a filter process. So if you abuse alcohol, it can attack your liver and it can hurt you physically. Now, look at this passage in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 and 20. It says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify your God in your body and in your spirit, which are God." Now for many years, the members of the body of Christ used to use the argument that you couldn't do this drinking because it was damaging to your body. Well, if we're going to be consistent about that, there's a lot of things that damage your body. If you overeat, it damages your body. If you have too much caffeine in your system, it damages your body. You can become addicted to caffeine just like you can to alcohol or cigarettes. If you eat too much red meat, if you use too much salt. Do you see where this is going? We can go on and on and on. If you willingly abuse your body, which is a gift of God that He's given you for life, and that you can use in His service, and you willfully just destroy it, then that's something you're going to have to look at, and you can do that in many ways. And so I think using the body as an argument of why one certain drink, I think that's a pretty weak argument. I don't think that argument will hold up because we're not consistent with it. And so I would not tell you that that's something, but at the same time, I could tell you that we are to be faithful stewards. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2 says stewards must be faithful in all things. We must take care of our body because we know that it belongs to God. It's something that God blessed us with. It's something that God gave us in order to live life. So it's something that we should do the best that we can to use it and to protect it and to put it in a position where we can get the most out of it. Now, at the same time, there's one passage that if I had to make one argument that would condemn in my understanding of biblical principle of drinking, whether you were talking about socially, moderately, or whether we're talking about responsibly, the passage that I would point you to, and I want you to open your Bibles, is 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, we're going to read the text. We're going to read the text that we find verse number 3 in. Verse 3 is the key, but we're going to read verse 1 through 4. And here's what it says. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who had suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, before we continue reading, understand what the context is. We have entered a relationship with Christ. We belong to Christ. Therefore, we have left and put to death the man of sin. We know in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, that the Christian is to put to death the works and the appetites of the flesh. Since we are in Christ, then we are to cease our relationship with sin. That's the point. Now, he says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men. Now that's showing us that our life must change. We can no longer, while we're in Christ, when we have a relationship with Christ, we can no longer live in the lust of the flesh, but for the will of God. Now, to understand what that means, you would have to know what the will of God is. What is the will of God? Well, you don't know what the will of God is unless you look at the Scriptures. The Scriptures reveal the will of God. But in this particular passage, he's revealing part of that will. He says, for we have spent enough of our, now notice the language, past lifetime, doing the will of the Gentiles. Now, in this category, he's using Gentiles to represent men who do not have a relationship with God. Men who are outside a relationship with God. And when one doesn't have God, then he doesn't have a relationship with God. That's being used in a figurative sense to be the will of the Gentiles. And so God is saying that we've lived enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles, or in other words, doing the will of things that are contrary to God's will. And now he's going to use an illustration of what he means. He says, when we walked in lewdness. Now what's this word walk mean? That word in other translations uses conversation. And that's not talking about you and me talking after a Bible or after worship service tonight. This word walk and conversation means manner of life. It means the type of life that we live. It means the manner of how we conduct ourselves. And so when we walked in lewdness, there was a time when we walked in lewd behavior. There was a time when we walked in lust. Fleshly appetites that were contrary to the will of God. That was the will of the Gentiles. And then he adds three more. Drunkenness, revelries, and drinking parties. And then he says abominable idolatries. In regard to these, Now, what does he mean in regard to these? He means it to these in all these things he's listed. Lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatry. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dispensation, speaking evil of you. Now, what does that mean? That means that they think it's strange that we don't do the things that we used to do. There was a time when we did certain things, but when we can't come into a relationship with Christ, and after we've been bought by the blood of Christ, and after we put His name on, and we're His family, there are things that we no longer conduct ourselves in, actions that we no longer participate in, and people who know us and know that we used to do those things think it's strange that we no longer do those things. Now, three of the words here are germane to our discussion. The word drunkenness, revelries, and drinking parties. Now, in the King James Version, the word drinking parties is banqueting. Banqueting is in the King James Version. That word means drinking parties. One cannot have a drinking party without there being drinking. One cannot become stone drunk unless he takes a drink. In the New American Standard Version, the word drinking parties, the word banqueting says, sipping at the wine. Sipping at the wine. Now let me ask you something. Where does drunkenness fit in? Well, it fits in drunkenness. What about party making? That's revelries. That's party. That's going and making merry at a party. What is drinking parties? What is banqueting? What is sipping at the wine? Ladies and gentlemen, that is social drinking. That's how we define it. That's social drinking. That's drinking in moderation. That's responsible drinking that is being advertised by the world today. And this passage says that that is the will of the Gentiles and that we should no longer walk in that kind of conduct. Brethren, that passage puts drinking in any degree for recreation or for a personal pleasure in the realm of the will of the Gentiles. That means it's sinful. Now, brethren, look up the Greek. Don't believe me. Look it up. Look up the Greek word and look up any translation you want to look up. That word means sipping at the wine. That's exactly what we do when we social drink. That's exactly what we do when we drink in moderation. That's exactly what we do when we drink what the world calls drinking responsibly, or for lack of a better term, one that my brethren like to use, drinking in the privacy of my own home. I don't know how that changes the action. Whether you're doing the privacy of your own home or not, if God says it's sinful, it's sinful. Now, Peter condemns all kinds of drinking in this passage. And it's condemned in the text. We must be sober according to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Sober means being free from the influence of intoxicants. Now, brethren, I ask you again, if you have a drink, are you free? Are you free from the influence of intoxicants? And the answer to that is no. You are not free of it because to some degree you are under the influence of an intoxicant if you take it in your body. Now, brethren, how detailed do we have to get? You know, there's an easier question, and I was in a meeting. I was in a meeting in California, first meeting I ever did. And two of the men who used to be elders there had just returned from a gambling weekend in Las Vegas. That was a shock, and before I could get over that, I was asked out to dinner by two widows. And at the restaurant that they took me to, they asked me what kind of wine I wanted with my meal. Well, while I'm catching my breath to understand that they're pulling my leg, which I thought they were serious, and one of them drank a glass of wine when we went out to dinner that day. And then, as they were talking during the meal, one asked the other lady if she had got her lotto tickets this week. Man, I said, what have I got myself in for? for here. Well, I can tell you what I preached on the next three nights of that meeting. I preached on gambling, and I preached on drinking, and while I was preaching on a Thursday night with a packed house, with a couple of elders from another congregation there, I made an argument about 1 Peter chapter 4, and one person in the audience said, well, what about Moog and David wine? What about 3.2 beer? What about strawberry? Here's what I said. I said, if you have a question about my lesson, I'll be glad to answer it after the sermon's over. And then I said this, I will come back here at my own expense, and I will debate any man that wants to get in the pulpit and defend that you can drink alcohol recreationally, modernly, socially, and not be condemned by the Bible, and I'll take on anyone who wants to debate it. There wasn't one taker. There were many drinkers in that audience, and I know that from my experience. The third day I was there, they had a cookout, and the fellow that was having the cookout told me to go into his house and get me a cold drink, and I went in there, and in his refrigerator, there was beer and alcohol, beer and wine, and sodas. So they didn't have any problem. They didn't think that was wrong as long as they did it moderately and they had it under control. Brethren, 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 4 will stand any debate that anybody wants to make. It says what it says. And I would rest my case on those three scriptures in 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, there's another thing about this subject that bothers me, and that is common sense. Common sense. Do I need to worry about my influence as a Christian? Should I be concerned with what kind of character and reputation that I make in my everyday living? Should I be concerned about that? I want to suggest to you tonight that drinking influences others. The so-called moderate social drinker is a major cause in recruiting new drinkers. Do not influence the drunk or the alcoholic. Jesus warned in Matthew 18, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him with a millstone around his neck and he would drown in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of all offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offense comes. Now, brethren, what Jesus is talking about is that I not, what we ended the lesson with this morning, that I not put a stumbling block in front of my brother because of my character and because of the things that I do, that I can influence somebody to do the wrong thing. Now, I'm going to tell you there's an opposite side of this, too. When I was in the military, and any of you men, and many of you have been in the military, there's nothing that they don't do and celebrate without a drink. If somebody gets promoted, they have a party. If somebody's going TDY, they have a party. Somebody's coming back, they have a party. Somebody's going PCS, and they have a party. If somebody's retiring, they have a party. And every time they have a party, they have alcohol there. Now, while I was in the service, one of the jobs that I had, one of the things that I did is that I was in the social circle because I was a supervisor and I was a non-commissioned officer. But it became known that I didn't drink. And they never offered it to me. And they never tried to influence me to do it. And they never tried to get me to see that I didn't fit in. I knew I didn't fit in. But I wouldn't cave in to the pressure. Now, brethren, there's a pressure there that's it's just there. And so you have to stand your ground. But brethren, why would we put ourselves in the position of influencing others to do that which would lead them into sin? Why would we do that? Spiritual principles are violated by those who drink. The so-called social drinker cannot be an influence to good for the believer of sinners. I had a man who was a member of the church in Las Vegas where I preach, when I preach on this subject, and he got so mad at me, he put my back up against the wall in my office. And I thought he was going to hit me, but he finally calmed down. But he told me that I could go into a tavern after a hard day of work and I could have a beer and I could sit in there and talk to somebody about his soul and I can do that and have an influence for good. Baloney. Soon as you walk out of that bar, they are laughing you to scorn. Because you know the person in the bar knows that the Christian has no business being in that bar. And he has no business sitting in there drinking with those who have already sold their life out to Satan. Now how in the world are we going to... You know, the Bible says we have to influence the sinner, but he didn't say to jump into sin with them and influence them. Common sense, folks. Common sense. The social drinker can't scripturally convince the stone drunkard to cease his drunkenness while he holds to his own drinking. How are you going to tell somebody to stop drinking who's abusing it when you drink yourself? You've lost your argument. You lost your credibility. You can't tell somebody to quit drinking at the time that you're drinking because he's drinking more than you're drinking. You've lost your credibility. By the way, what three things go together in the mind of the world? Smoking, drinking, and cussing. There are three peas in a pod. If you do one, people assume that you do the other. The drinker is intentionally and knowingly destroying his mind and his body. We've already talked about that. The one who drinks is not abstaining from fleshly lust. We just talked about that and we just read it. The brethren, here's the bottom line. How should I present this? Oh, I'll just ask you a question a fellow asked me. In California, where I had this debate, I had a 3-hour discussion afterwards with about 4 of the men there about this subject of social drinking. And one of the men made an argument that if Jesus Christ was here, he would offer him a beer and it wouldn't bother him a bit. Brethren, such thinking is scary. Such thinking is scary. Here's my point. Would drinking in any degree make me stronger spiritually or weaker? If somebody tells me it makes it stronger, I'd like to see the evidence. Will it weaken me or will it make me stronger? Will it put me in the position where it could lead to further sin? Brother, there's nobody that can say that it couldn't. There's nobody that could honestly and righteously say that going down this road could not put you in a position where you could be further in sin. And you could lead others to sin. And you could destroy your influence. And you could destroy your example. And brethren, if we're a child of God and all the things that alcohol has done in the world, why in the world would we try to justify it? Tell me, what good has ever come from a drink? What good has it done our society? What good has it done our nation? How many people are in their graves because of a drunk driver? How many families' lives have been shattered because a child or a husband or a father has been killed by a drunk driver, and yet we want to say that it's okay if it's done moderately? Let me ask you a question. What other thing could we do as long as we do it moderately? Moderation. I have begun to hate the word. Moderation. Responsible. What other sin could we commit as long as we do it moderately? I think such reasoning misses the point. It misses the point. In conclusion, in light of the total teaching in Scripture on the attitudes and behavior, Christians should show the world the responsible position is to avoid alcohol altogether. Christians, alcohol leads to unhappiness. Millions of homes stand as living monuments to the unhappy effects that liquor can have. Alcohol kills everything that lives, and it preserves everything that is dead. How can that be a good thing? How can that be a good thing? And so, my conclusion from my study of the Bible and from all the scripture that I've examined is that it is sinful for a Christian to drink moderately, socially, responsibly, in any recreational or pleasurable setting, whether it's private, whether it's public, whether it's at a party, it makes no difference. It is conduct that is not compatible with Christianity. So, ladies and gentlemen, that's a decision that every individual Christian has to make for themselves. All my responsibility is that I've told you what God said. But I will tell you this. If I see you, we're going to have a real heart-to-heart talk. Because I believe you're putting your soul in jeopardy. Because I believe that you're destroying your influence. I believe that you're destroying the good that you could do and the light that your life is to have in the community. Whether like it or not, we are representatives of the name that we wear. And I believe that alcohol and the consumption of alcohol in a recreational way is conduct that is not compatible with Christianity. If you can show me a scripture that says otherwise, I'll recant what I just said. And I'd welcome, if I'm wrong, you show me the scriptures and I'll recant everything I said. But I will stand on the premise of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, that condemns every level of drinking that we could come to think of in our lives. And brethren, just think about one last thing. Would I do anything that might lead a person to follow my example that could be as destructive as alcohol? I couldn't do it. Maybe you can. That's between you and God. But that's what the Bible teaches on the subject. I want to thank you for your kind attention. I know that such subjects are difficult because there are varying opinions about what the Bible says about that. I've tried to be honest. I've tried to look at what the arguments that are presented to justify, and I've also tried to present what I believe the Bible says about it. And like any other Bible subject, the person in the pew has to make the decision in their own life. You've got to make the decision whether you think it strengthens your relationship with God or whether it damages it. And now I think you have all the information that I could give you to make the right decision. But we don't want to end this service without an opportunity for any who are in the audience that they might have to render obedience to the gospel or to get their life right with God. I have one other slide that I'm not going to show, but once we get the website up, and that will be done in a few weeks, I think, once it gets up, I encourage you to go out to the website and get the PowerPoint slides for this particular lesson and look at the last slide. Just look at the last slide that's in this lesson and you answer these questions, and I think you'll understand where God stands on this subject. And if we can help you make your life right to God tonight in any way, we bid you come forward. As together we stand. As we stand.